Turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 1. Baptism and temptation. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us, for there's so much wrapped up in these couple of words and couple of verses that we can receive, Lord, a message from you. May it be a message of hope, Lord. May it be a message of salvation. May it be a message that speaks not only to us, but to those we know and love. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor Tim Boggs tells what he says is a true story. A mother is home with her two young daughters one afternoon. Two daughters, one afternoon. Everything seems wonderful. Everything seems fine. Everything seems good. Until mom realized something quite strange. The house was quiet. Every parent knows a quiet house in the daytime can only mean one thing. The kids are up to no good. Quietly walking into each of the girls' rooms and not finding them there, she began to get worried. And then she heard it. The sound of whispering followed by the flushing of the toilet. Following the sound, she soon realized where it was coming from. It was coming from the bathroom. Whispers, flush. Whispers, flush. Whispers, flush. Poking her head in the room, she was able to see both of her daughters standing over the commode. One of them was holding a dripping Barbie doll by her ankles, and the other had her finger on the handle. Whispers, flush. Wanting to hear what her daughter was saying, she slipped quietly into the room. And this is what she heard. "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and in the hole you go." Flush. Well, that's an interesting way to start the day talking about baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. One of the most confusing doctrines of our faith is the doctrine of the Trinity. The idea that God comes to us in three persons. Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To some, it seems ridiculous, even some within the church, that God exists as three persons but is one being. We've all heard some of the different ways to actually look at the Trinity, the triangle, water being able to be a vapor, a solid when it's ice, being able to be something that you can touch when it's coming out of the faucet or being flushed down the commode. The reality is that these girls were right in one respect. We do this time-honored formula when people are baptized. It is important. We believe in this church that it is a symbol that we are identifying ourselves with Jesus, a symbol that we are saying, you know something? I am one of those people. I am one of the Christians. I am one of the believers in Jesus. Thank you. there aren't a lot of people that spend a lot of time talking about the Trinity, and there aren't a lot of pastors that spend time in sermons talking about it. It's a big elephant to try to get your arms around. And yet, we find this doctrine on total and complete display in Mark's gospel and the passage that we read today. So straightforward, so real that we ought to see it, accept it, embrace it, and be ministered to by it. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's in this beginning of his ministry on the day that he is baptized by John in the River Jordan. John the Baptist, you'll remember, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, was Jesus' cousin. They were related. John was in the wilderness preaching about the coming Messiah. John was an eccentric character. His clothing was made of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist. His diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. Well, maybe he just was ahead of his time. We could say he was into organic food and committed to a lifestyle of simplicity. Today he would be celebrated, not looked down upon for his unusual habits. Actually, he was celebrated in his own time. He was a fabulously popular preacher. Everybody liked him except Herod. Herod really didn't like him at all. And Herod eventually put him to death. But that's a story for another day. John never went into the cities. John never went to the highways. John never went to the byways. He stayed near the Jordan because his main purpose was to baptize people who were repentant. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, was his message, a straightforward and simple message that the church has forgotten today. It says, what is it that you need to do? Repent. Understand that you are a sinner. Some people have a hard time having that word come out of their mouth. Well, I'm a good person. I'm okay. Yes. Jesus died for you because you're not a perfect person. There are things that you do wrong. You are a sinner. I am. So John didn't go to those places. His purpose was to baptize repentant people. They would come. And that is exactly what we find John doing today. He's baptizing people in the Jordan. He's doing what he had been doing. He was preparing the way for Messiah. The message was repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for somebody to make things right. They longed for freedom from the oppressive hands of Rome. Some of them thought that maybe John was this person, the Messiah. They thought John was maybe the one that was going to lead them to freedom. Well, John did offer a unique kind of freedom, but he made it clear, I'm not the one. I'm not the Messiah. After me comes one more powerful than I, says John, straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And during one of these days, while he's baptizing folk, John's cousin, Jesus, comes to him. He turns up, and he comes to be baptized. Now, this is the only time that the Bible mentions that Jesus and John met as adults. But I have to think that because their mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, were close, I can really imagine that as cousins, they did see each other, maybe even a lot, as they were growing up. And maybe with that thought in mind, it takes on even greater meaning when John sees Jesus coming to be baptized. He sees his cousin among those coming, and he knows. He knows that there's something special about Jesus. He admitted as much in Matthew's telling of the story. Matthew tells us that John tried to deter Jesus from being baptized. John says in Matthew's gospel, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus, you baptize me. What are you doing coming to me? And that's another question that preachers and theologians have wrestled with for centuries. Why is it that the one we know as the spotless, blameless, sinless Lamb of God needed or was baptized? Why did that happen? Why was it necessary? Why is it there for us to see? He didn't need to be baptized, of course. He was without sin. But he was setting an example, an identification example, because he identified himself with the kingdom of heaven that John was announcing and proclaiming. I'm part of the John crowd, Jesus is saying. I'm part of these people. This is who I am. But what I want us to notice today is how beautifully the doctrine of the Trinity is portrayed in these few words in Mark's gospel. Once again, let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Verse 9, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Here we find Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in a few words. Let's consider ourselves for a moment God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, portrayed in this very simple story. Let's start with God the Father. A voice comes from heaven. "You are my Son, whom I love. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Well, we clearly see here a father's love. God sounds like a proud papa. Jesus is on his way doing the will of the Father. "You are my Son, Jesus. You are the one I love. I am really pleased with you." Now, if I were to ask you to list the characteristics of God, you would probably give me some 50-cent words like omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent. And God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is present everywhere. And of course, you'd be right. But in Jesus' mind, all of these are dwarfed by the truth that God is love. Jesus is himself love incarnate. And God the Father says to him, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." You've heard me say before that this is an affirmation I wish that every child on earth could hear without equivocation from their parents. "You are my Son. You are my daughter. I love you. I am pleased with you." What a difference it would make in the world if every parent would affirm their children like that. I think we'd see crime drop. I think we'd see delinquency drop. I think that we would see terrorism disappear. Can you imagine a world in which every child knew for certain that they were loved? Can you imagine a world where no young person felt the need to act out in destructive ways in order to gain parental attention or approval? You see, at the heart of this is the world's deepest and most tragic problem, the emptiness and the loneliness that drives people to despair. And yet we hear from God the Father, "You are my Son, you are my daughter, I love you, I am well pleased with you." Baseball great Cal Ripken Jr. was quoted saying something about parental love. He said, "Growing up, I love you wasn't spread around too much in our household. Not that it wasn't meant. I could tell every time my dad told me he loved me without saying it. It's just the way things were then. That part's different in my family. I want my kids to hear it. I tell them, I love you no matter what. Which means whether you're good or bad or happy or sad, it doesn't matter. Wherever you are, I love you. Unconditionally, always. And it provides a security that tells them that you're always going to be there for them. God is always there for me. God is always there for you. And while we may not like the actions of our children, God may not like our actions. But the bottom line reality is that He loves us. And He loves us unconditionally. And I hope we'll all risk it. I hope all of us will tell our children and our grandchildren often that we love them and that we find reasons to be pleased with them. Of course, Jesus teaches us that parental love is downright puny compared to the love that God has for you and me, each of us as His children. God's love is a love that never ends. God's love is a love that doesn't falter. God's love is a love that doesn't fail. We are all imperfect. And in our relationships with our children and others, we can make mistakes. Get it wrong. Get upset. Be angry. Yell. Get mad. And that can cause our children to wonder, do you really love me? Unconditionally? It is so wonderful to know that there is nothing God will not risk to win back His fallen children. And in this story, in the baptism of Jesus, we see the love of God the Father, and we must see it and embrace it and understand it and live it out. We also see the humility of God the Son. This is a recurring theme throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. Christ humbled Himself for you. Christ humbled Himself for me. Paul says in Philippians 2. Let's look there. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing passage. God exalts Him to the highest place. John wonders, why are you coming to me, Jesus? Why do you want me to baptize you? John asked that question even as theologians wonder why he was baptized at all. But this was the pattern of his life. He humbled himself. This very thing that he was doing was another example of him humbling himself. Humbling himself to be baptized by his cousin, a rough country preacher. And just a little bit later, he would humble himself again to go to a cross, the very emblem of suffering and shame, and it was for us. Humility is a misunderstood quality, my friends. Some people we characterize as humble simply because they don't think very much of themselves. They minimize everything they do in order to curry favor with others. And we like such people because they make us feel superior. But we do not respect them. Only strong people can truly be humble. I like what a person said once. Said, humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think about themselves less. Humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think about themselves less. Certainly that was true of Jesus. He knew who he was, but he did not let that get in the way of his service to the least and the lowest. He was Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God. And yet he humbled himself on purpose, over and over again. He knew who he was, but he did not let that get in the way of his service. He was the humblest man who ever lived, only because he was the mightiest man that ever lived. The missionary Hudson Taylor was once scheduled to speak at a really big church in Australia, and the moderator of the service introduced him as eloquent, and oh man, he gave a marvelous introduction. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then he presented him as their illustrious guest. And Taylor stood there quietly for a moment, thinking about the introduction that he'd just been given. And then he opened his message with a few heartfelt words. He said, "Dear friends, I am only the little servant of an illustrious master." And that's what we are. The little servant of an illustrious master. That is humility, friends. That's the kind of humility that ought to characterize every follower of the Lord Jesus. It is not that we see ourselves as a doormat for everybody to walk on or walk over. We know who we are. But we humble ourselves in service to others. And in this story, we see the Father's love. We see the Son's humility. And finally, we see this amazing reality. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit. We read, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, verse 10, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. My friends, thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives, a presence that empowers us, a presence that instructs us, a presence that comforts us, and a presence that corrects us. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Like baptism, Jesus did not need the Holy Spirit to come upon him. He didn't need it. He was always filled with the Spirit, but you and I need the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that helps us to be what God wants us to be. It's an old story about a pastor who was greeting folks at the door after the service, and a woman said, "Pastor, oh, Pastor, that was a good sermon." The pastor replied, "Oh, I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit." And the woman said, "Pastor, it wasn't that good." Christian comedian and singer Mark Lowry says that aspiring songwriters will often come up to him, give him a piece of music, and say, "God gave me this song." Lowry looks at the audience and says, "What do you do? Particularly if it's really not a very good song." He says, "Sometimes I want to say to that person, the reason God gave you that song is that he didn't want it himself. After me comes the one more powerful than I," John said, "the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What does it mean? I think a wonderful story about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit can be illustrated by an article that was in the Chicago Tribune. And there was a writer named Jim Yardley, and he was talking about a bridge in China across a very large river, the Yangtze in China. It carries thousands of pedestrians every day, but a few of these go to the bridge to end their lives. They go to commit suicide. And over 1,000 people have done this since it opened in 1968. And so in 2003, a man named Chen decided that this just had to stop. He had to do something about all these people jumping off the bridge. And so he spent his weekends coming to the bridge to try to stop people from jumping. So far, he's stopped 42 people from ending their lives. It's very easy to recognize potential jumpers, he says. Such a person walks without spirit. Such a person walks without spirit. What does that mean, a person walking without spirit? I think you know. You can often see it in a person's eyes. You can see it in their face and their slumped shoulders and their downward gaze. They are without spirit. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, verse 11, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." That is a profound prayer. At some time in our lives, we need to pray. We need to pray, "Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I repent of my sin. I accept you as my Savior." And the wonderful reality of that moment, and that reality is that God's Spirit then resides in us, comes upon us. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God within our lives. All of this we see in a couple of verses in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. The love of the Father, the humility of the Son, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Father in heaven, that is our desire, to hear from you that you are pleased with us. We are at best weak and unprofitable servants, O God. And yet our desire is to allow your Holy Spirit to minister to us and through us in a way that changes us and changes those around us. Help us, Lord. Help me. As we see the reality of your humility, as we embrace the power and reality of your love, as we feel the promise and the reality of your Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, to be more like Jesus, for it's in his name we ask. Amen. Turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn, Day by Day, number 370.